Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here for our food pantry this morning. And as many of you guys know, we are coming to one of the greatest seasons ever, to more specifically to one of the greatest days that we celebrate ever. In fact, I would argue that it is one of two days that is the most important in human history. We celebrate it, and that is Christmas. For many of us here in America, we've celebrated Christmas our whole lives, and we have many traditions, we have many things that we do around that time, and a lot of times we also have many expectations for that day. And even if we've been in church a lot, we have a view of Christmas as if the day of the manger is in itself an isolated event, not related to anything else. And so I'm hoping that through today's lesson that you will have a more expanded view of the Christmas story and see it in a continuum or in a line that points us to the other greatest day in human history. And so as we look at Christmas, we live in 2023 right now, but we look back and we see that the Christmas day that we celebrate happened roughly 2,000 years ago. But it was not something that should have been a surprise to humanity. It should not certainly have been a surprise to the Jews who had been walking with the Lord and had been receiving direct speakings from him through his prophets and through Moses and direct dealings, if we go back even into Genesis, with Abraham and some of the patriarchs. But many did not see the first Christmas in light of what the Lord had told them up to. And so as we begin this lesson, I want to go through a few of the Old Testament passages that should have pointed the nation of Israel to a Savior who was coming, and that they should have been looking for him in his right position as who he was. So all the way back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, there is prediction that there would be a Savior that would come. So in chapter 3, we see that the fall has happened and that God is deeming out curses for the serpent, for the woman, and for the man. And in verse 15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's speaking to the serpent here. "And between your offspring and his offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This is our first glimpse that God is providing a Savior for a people who have been ruined by Adam's sin. Even in that moment that God is punishing Adam and Eve, and thereby humanity as well, he is letting them know right at the same point, "I am going to provide you one who will overcome for you." Because at this point, after the fall, man is incapable of overcoming for himself. He cannot do the things that God requires, which is a perfect, holy life. And we see that this promise made by God in the garden is fulfilled. We see that at the beginning of John, it says, "And the Word became flesh." And we talked about the Word. I know Nick has spoken with you guys about the Word being Jesus. "And this Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So at the very beginning of the Old Testament, we see that God is providing a Savior for a people. And then we see at the beginning of John that this person who was there is in fact Jesus. God also promised that through Abraham, all peoples would be blessed. So as we're moving through Genesis, we see that in Genesis 12:3, God is talking to Abraham, and you say, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God is continuing this message to humanity that he through his time and his purposes is providing a Savior for people, that all will be blessed, not just merely people who are blood related to Abraham, okay, not his grandkids, just his great-grandkids, and just those people who have genetic connections to him, and not even people that have familiar relations to him that aren't genetic. So not even just to a nation, to the world. Families from all tribes and tongues. Now, not the whole universal. We're not preaching something that says that God saves every single person no matter what, but we're saying that God saves people from all tribes and all tongues. So not just Jewish people, but Gentile people, like the vast, vast majority of us in this room, do have access to God, because he is not a savior just to one racial group or genetic group, but he is a savior to all peoples. And that we see that that is fulfilled in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that is not to just Israel or just the tribe of Judah or just the descendants of Abraham, but it is his love for humanity all over the place, both Jew and Gentile, that he sent his son, that whoever believes should not or should have everlasting life. We see, so Genesis, people think is written in about 1500, but those promises were made 1,000 or 2,000 years back. And that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving Moses what to write out, we can see what God exactly had said to Adam and Eve and the serpent, as well as Abraham. Now, 750 years before Jesus was born, we go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. So 750 years before Jesus was born, the Lord was saying, hey, so you know who I'm talking about, who the Savior will be. You will have a virgin give birth. And that does not happen in our time. It has happened one time for one man, the God-man Jesus. And that's fulfilled. We see that in the first chapter of Matthew. And it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice, he will save his people. He has a set, definite group of people that he is coming for. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And here we see that Matthew is quoting back to Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is one of the titles given to Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Again, we see another prophecy, this time 800 years before Jesus was born. And it comes from Micah 5:2. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old. So this from of old is, hey, I told you back in Genesis that this man was coming and that he would be a blessing to families throughout the world, and he is coming. Okay, and obviously we see who that is when we get into Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. We see that Matthew directly quotes Micah in reference to Jesus, that this Jesus would come out of a small town, we might even say just a meaningless little town named Bethlehem. So again, a virgin birth in Bethlehem should have been focusing people very clearly onto something big happening at some point, done only by God. We could not have planned this. Man could not have established and set up these parameters and then made any of this happen. This only could be brought about by the Lord. And one more prophecy that we see, this time from Hosea, again, written 800 years before Jesus was even going to be born. Where Israel was, or when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now you might think, well, whoa. You just said that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now you're talking about him coming from Egypt. Both things are true here because we're looking at them rightly. Okay, Matthew 2:15. And he rose. Okay, so this is talking about Joseph. as he has been directed by the Lord to take up Jesus and to flee to Israel to escape Herod, because Herod does not want a rival to his authority that he perceives to have. And so he is having all the boys under two killed. And so the Holy Spirit is like, time for you to dip and take your family, go to Egypt. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And so we have five Old Testament references that are narrowing down our focus to only one person, the man Jesus. And so as we come to this, we come to this evening or this early morning or day. We don't exactly know when. We know that there were some stars that people had seen. And I don't want to get hung up too much on that. Rather, I want us just to see the day and recognize it not as an isolated moment, but as something at the beginning of something that was going to happen. So going to John, starting at John 1, going through 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, talking about Jesus. So Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, only a creator could be outside of everything that was made. We need to see that Jesus is not a man in the way that we are just man. He is God at this point, in the beginning. So at that moment, back in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, Jesus was there before the in the beginning, and he was the one putting all those things, speaking them out of nothing into nothingness, or into substance. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jumping to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So he created this world, and now he steps into it when he takes on humanity. Yet the world did not know him, and he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Dang it. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it's being very clear at the beginning of John. Those who are saved, those who Jesus has come to atone for, they are his, not by genetics, not by familiar relationships, not by any effort that they could do on their own self, purely from God. God, at before time, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, together, unified in all things, said that there are a people that we will atone for. And the Father said, we are saving all of these people. And the Son said, I'm going to live a life that they couldn't live. And the Spirit said, I am going to draw each of those people in time so that none of them is forgotten. And that takes us now to our Christmas story. Okay, this is a story that we are familiar with. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So even Jesus being in a manger is a sign that's being given to these shepherds so that they can see that the Savior that God provided existed. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So this peace is coming to those who God is being pleased with. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up in all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So we see that. And we hear the great mercy that God has provided, that over thousands of years, God saying to the world, "I am sending a Savior for a people that I am going to save." And tonight is that night. The shepherds hear it and they go and they see this baby who is the Savior for all who believe. We see that, we hear that, and we go away and we're super happy and we feel good inside. But that is not it. If you stop right there and we don't make connections to the other most pivotal day in human history, we are missing something. We should not overlook or miss that the baby in the manger is God. He's not just a human there. He is fully God and fully man at the same time there. He did not, as he grew up, gain little pieces of God attached to him, making him holier until finally as an adult he became God and man. No, he was fully God and fully man at the moment of his conception. There was never a time where he was not God. We say that God put on humanity. He did not stop being God or lose his divinity in any way. He did set aside his glory and his dignity, but not any of his characteristics or his attributes. So God did not cease to be omnipotent when he became Jesus in the flesh when he was born. What he lost was some of his dignity of being God, being the creator of all, and coming down to live as one of his creatures born in a manger. The God of the universe living almost outside, being born outside and being put in a trough that is used to feed animals is a complete degradation of the dignity and the power and the majesty that Jesus, God, is. And that didn't happen for any other reason than he was coming to atone for a people that could not save themselves. We say Jesus is perfect God and perfect man. He was not parts. He is not two separate entities. He also is not two parts that combine into one whole. We don't want to think of Jesus as, well, he's got part God and part man, and we put them together and 2 + 2 = 4. No, he is 100% God and 100% man. And if that is not complicated to you, I don't know what is, because my brain cannot wrap around that. But luckily for us, we are not required to have an understanding of what is called the hypostatic union. That's the big word for God, Jesus being 100% God and 100% man at all times. Us, we're parts. I'm part wrath because I get mad sometimes. Trish will tell you about that. I'm part goofing around. You guys have seen that. I'm part kind. I'm part everything. God, Jesus is 100% Jesus, 100% God, 100% man at the moment of his conception. God becoming man was a self-humbling act. God taking on humanity was him humbling himself. It did not cost him any of his divinity. We need to see Calvary from the manger in Bethlehem. This is the other day that is the greatest day in human history, the day of Calvary. We cannot see the manger correctly if we don't see where he's going. The manger is the first day of his mission here as he's working his whole life, doing all that the Father has said, pointing directly towards Calvary. They are linked. You cannot have one without the other. And if we don't see Calvary from the manger, we're missing something. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and now Paul's talking here about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to try to weasel his way into get godhood for himself. He didn't have to fight to claim it. It was his by essence. He was always God. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And his whole life was marked by obedience to the Father. As the Godhead worked salvation to those who had been, that God had chosen as a people to save, Christ performed his part of pure 100% obedience at all time to God the Father, never breaking one of God's laws. I'm positive I've broken at least one of God's laws this morning, and I got up at 7. But Jesus, living his full life, 30 plus years, never broke one of God's laws. Christ's mission of salvation started at Bethlehem, but was not finished there. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. God set aside his rightful place as God of the universe to come dwell among man and to live in a finite body, so that for your sakes, those who are being saved, those who are saved, those who that will be saved, so that you were no longer poor, that you were, and this is not a wealth issue here. This is a spiritual issue. So that those who could not save themselves, you did not have, you do not have, you will not have the ability to pay God the debt that you owe him. But through the blood of his son, you are saved. You are rich because you have Jesus. This mission of redemption is the greatest gift of all. We see Christmas and we think of the gifts, and I love buying gifts for people. I love getting gifts. Gifts are great. If you talk to Trish, I am a person who likes gifts. But we need to see that the actual best gift that man ever received was God sending his son to become a human, to take on humanity, to become man and God, 100% both, to live a life we couldn't live, and to die a death that we deserved so that he could rise and save the people who the Father called and the Spirit draws. The Christmas message is a message of hope. It is not just a happy, good feeling, oh, that's so sweet. It is a message of hope. We see the Christmas season as a time of joy and gifts, but in reality, we should see Christmas as God giving the very best thing that he could ever give anyone, his own son. 2,000 years ago, God became a man. He lived a life that you nor I could ever live. We broke God's laws. Jesus never did. He took a punishment that you and I deserved. He took what you for what you had done. That punishment is rightly on us. But Jesus, recognizing that that we could not pay that debt, paid that debt for every one of the people who would be saved through his name. This death of God's son was not an accident. It was established and completed by the Trinity for God's own glory and for your good. If you count Jesus Christ as your Savior, that was done for your good. And as I know my brother Mike has said this to you guys before, but I think this is the best wrap up for this. We see it in 2 Corinthians 6:2. It says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, friends, I am pleading with you. You will never make a better choice than throwing yourself on the mercy of Christ, letting him cover your sin. You cannot pay for it yourself. Only Christ can. He is the greatest gift. Let's pray. Father, you are so good, Lord. We're sitting here in a building that is provided for by you. Even the very atoms that make up this building and make up us were created by you, God. God, I pray that any who are here that claim your son as their savior, Lord, I pray that they have such a great Christmas coming up on Monday, not because of gifts, not because of food, not even because of time off, but because you are the greatest gift, God. Your son covered all sins for all of those who he is called to atone for. God, for those who are here and they do not claim you yet, God, I pray that you, even today is a day that you draw more souls and save people. God, we thank you for the food that you provided from Costco and various other places. God, we know that it is a blessing from you as well. God, you are so merciful. We thank you for everything. Amen.